Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is January the 16th, and we are in Shmuel Aleph, and we are up to Perek Hey, Chapter 5. The Aron has been taken, and we know the consequences that happened with Eli's death, and of course the death of his sons, and the death of his the death of his daughter-in-law. And now we follow the Aron, as I mentioned to you last time. Now the lens, the focus switches from the Jewish camp to where the Plishtim are, because that's where the Aron is. That's where the Ark is. And here we have an account of what happens to the Plishtim while they have the Aron in their midst. And it does have an element of humor in it as we go through it, which is a little bit lighter than what we've been having until now. So we'll read the entire parak, and then we'll discuss it. Uflishtim lokhu eitz aron ha'elokim. The Plishtim took the aron of Hashem. Vayivyehu me'Eben ha'Ezer. And they took it from Eben ha'Ezer, which is where the battle was raged. Eben ha'Ezer, as I mentioned to you before, is a name that will be given to this stone later on. But the Navi is already using the title, despite the fact that it hasn't been named yet. Ashdoda to Ashdod, which is a Plishti city.
What stone?
Eben ha'Ezer. Eben means stone. It's a particular stone that's being named over here, but it's really a name that it will be given in the future. We'll get to it later. Vayikhu Plishtim es Aron ho'Elokim. The Plishtim took the Aron of Hashem. Vayivu oso beis Dagon. And they brought it to the house of Dagon. Dagon is the name of their Avodah Zarah, the name of their deity.
Right.
Vayatzigu oso etzel Dagon. And they put it next to Dagon. Now, a word about Avodah Zarah is necessary, about idolatry. We've talked about it many, many times, but here let's give a little bit more detail. First of all, it is prohibited to say the name of an Avodah Zarah. One is not allowed to say, it's a prohibition in the Torah, it says, Hashem Elohim Achirim Lo Saz Kiru, the name of other gods you shall not mention, while you shall ma'alpicha, they shall not be heard on your mouth. It's a pasuk in Parashas Mishpatim. So really one is not allowed to use the names of an Avodah Zarah. However, if the name appears, the exception to this is if the name appears in the Torah or in the Nevi'im, then we are permitted to use it. So the only reason why we're allowed to say the word Dagon, which is the name of the Plishti Avodah Zarah, is because it appears in Tanakh, in Scripture. Dagon was a cross between a fish and a man. It was a statue, and it was a cross between a fish and a man. The Plishtim lived in what is today the Gaza Strip, and they were therefore very connected to the Mediterranean, to the sea, and therefore their Avodah Zarah was one that involved the ocean. There was a fish and a man. The connection between man and the ocean. So they have a depiction of a creature that straddles the two worlds, the ocean world and the world that we live in. As always with Avodah Zarah, the Plishtim are of the belief that this Avodah Zarah of theirs has independent power, and they only need to placate this particular Avodah Zarah, and it will give them the bounty that they want. They recognize that there is a superpower, that would be Hashem. However, they believe that their God also has power, inferior power, but independent power. And that the Hashem, who is the superpower, isn't always involved in this world, and certainly is not accessible by the Plishtim. But now they have gotten a hold of the Aron, which makes them believe that they now have access to that superpower. Now, where would you put that Aron, the Ark? You'll put it next to Dagon. well, why would they put it next to Dagon? Wouldn't they believe that the this superpower is more powerful than Dagon? And therefore, it doesn't belong next to Dagon. They should build a whole new temple to house this new superpower. In fact, they should give up Dagon and begin worshiping the Aron, since they now have this.
Yeah,
they're the big boss. Why waste your time with the little guy when you have the big guy?
And maybe the big guy isn't interested right now, not involved.
Okay, perhaps that's the case.
Maybe they feel the two will communicate with each other, so make theirs more powerful.
Okay, maybe. So they've gotten the big one away from the Jews, but you're suggesting perhaps they can't access him. So they want it next to Dagon.
To me, it's almost like being addicted. Like, they had, like, when you're so addicted to something, you can't think beyond it.
Okay, it could be. Could be. Now, another possibility is that since they believed that Dagon was the one giving them, the Plishtim, power, and they beat the Jews and got a hold of the Aron, then maybe Dagon is actually pretty powerful and might even be able to have, be able to win some battles with that super god. In other words, maybe Dagon is more than they thought. Maybe he's really a pretty good competitor with that super god. And in fact, maybe they should worship both and not just one or the other.
Have all their bases covered.
Well, not just have their bases covered. They seem to, Dagon might be, I don't know if they thought he might be equal, but might be close. So.
But then why weren't they able to keep the Luchot? They had their hands on it, so to speak.
Okay, all right. That's a good question. All right, you know. But they have the Aron. But that is the fact. Okay. So they put the Aron next to Dagon. Pasukim, verse 3. Vayashkimu Ashdodim mimacharas. The Ashdodim got up in the next day. They got up early, actually. Vayashkimu means they get up early in the morning. Vihine Dagon nofel lefonav arza. And behold, Dagon had fallen on its face to the ground. Lifnei Aron Hashem. In front of the Aron of Hashem. Okay, so if that happens, what should you think?
Serving this
right.
Box. We should serve this box.
Right. Uh-huh. They took Dagon. Vayashivu Osolim Komo. They put it back in its place. For all of their belief in all this stuff, they thought that, well, who knows? You know, maybe it just happened. Right.
They don't think twice about Dagon not being able to get itself up, you know.
Right.
It leads into winning a battle, but it can't stand erect.
Right.
You know.
That is what Avraham, that was his lesson with Terach. True, okay. Pasuk Dalet, verse 4. By Ashkimu Vaboka, they woke up early the next morning, Mimacharos, the next day. Behold, Dagon had fallen on its face to the ground. Lifnei Aron Hashem, in front of the Aron of Hashem, in front of the Ark again, second time. But this time, Virosh Dagon Ushte Kapos Yadav, but the head of Dagon and the two palms of its hands, Krusos, were broken off, El Amiftan, to the stoop of the door where you entered the temple. Rak Dagon Nishar Olav. Only Dagon remained on it, which means only the body, the torso, remained as part of the statue. But the head and hands had broken off. So not only was it down on the ground in front of the Aron, but also it was broken. Al Cain, therefore, Lo Yidrichu Chohanei Dagon, the priests of Dagon will not step; they won't walk. The Chol HaBoim Beis Dagon, and all those who come to the house of Dagon, they won't walk. Al Miftan Dagon, on the stoop of Dagon, the Ashdod in Ashdod, Ad Hayom Hazeh, until this day. So, in other words, from then on, the priests and all those who came to visit the temple of Dagon would not walk on the stoop. They would step over the stoop when they walked into the building, because they believed now the stoop was consecrated as a holy object. Because that's where the head and hands of Dagon landed after they broke off.
Why would it be holy, though? I mean, you'd think just the opposite.
Okay.
You know?
So what are we going to think about this? What would we say? Why would they now believe that the stoop is holy. Well, then why consider the stoop holy? The Plishtim seem to have believed that the holiness of Dagon has transferred itself into the stoop, moving from the statue to the stoop. In other words, the stoop has taken control of Dagon.
Yeah.
Right?
That sounds stupid.
Right. Well, that, no.
Stupid.
Okay, so we're going to get to that. So we're going to get to stupid. That's actually very appropriate for here. We'll talk about it very soon. Good. Good. So they believed that the sanctity that is in Dagon has now transferred to the stoop. So the Miftan, it seems to now have, it is now the thing that is more powerful than Dagon. They're bypassing the most obvious solution to what happened, which we all understand, because to us it is a simple matter that Dagon is nothing and has no power whatsoever. The Aron is also really nothing. It doesn't have any power in of itself, but it represents the real power, and Hashem is teaching them a lesson. But there is strong resistance to accepting that lesson. So it falls down, who knows? Falls again and breaks? Ooh, that stoop is now the powerful thing. And therefore they walk over the stoop. It doesn't seem like they stopped worshipping Dagon, but the stoop has become now its own Avodah Zarah.
So he was actually, they thought that he was bowing to the stoop?
And it doesn't say that. It just means the stoop somehow broke Dagon.
Okay.
Or right. You know, took control of Dagon.
Is that why husbands carry their wives over the threshold?
That's a good question.
I hope not. I'm curious. I'm calling the movies. There is something in that.
You never know. It is biblical. It is biblical. Who knows? Okay. The Gemara in Masechet Megillah tells us, Kol Leitzanusa Asira. All cynicism is prohibited. It is not a good midah. It is not a good characteristic to be cynical, to say cynical things, to put things down just because. Chutz meleitzanusa d'avodah zarah, except for, with the exception of, being cynical towards avodah zarah. It is appropriate to put down, make fun of, degrade avodah zarah. We do not say that when nations of the world have various, either have or had, various avodah zarah, various types of worship, we don't respect their worship. We don't say, "Wow, what a fascinating method of worship and belief." We don't respect it. We make fun of it. We degrade it. We actually say things that we wouldn't say about anything else. The Gemara goes on to give examples. Now I will tell you one of the examples because it's relevant to what's coming up. So the word stupid, which is not a nice thing to say in general, but relevant to Avodah Zarah, it is appropriate. So now, let us see what happens as we move along over here. Pasuk Vav, verse 6. Vatich bad yad Hashem al ha'ashdodim vayishimem. And the hand of Hashem became heavy against the Ashdodim, and he, vayishimem means he destroyed them, which means that many people were killed. Vayach osam, and he struck them. Now, the way you read this word, this is a kriyanixiv, which means it's spelled one way, but read another way. You read it batechorim. That's not what it says. It says bapolim. Mm-hmm. This is an example of Torah Sheba'al Peh. The ksav, the written part is bapolim, but you read it batechorim. In fact, in the Chumash itself, in Parashas Kisavo, you have the same word, and the same thing happens. It's written this way, but read batichorim. So he struck them with tichorim. I'll tell you what that is in a moment. Es Ashdod ve'es kvuleha. He struck Ashdod and all the surrounding areas, its suburbs. What are tichorim? Tichorim are, for lack of a better way of saying it, and certainly lack of a nice way of saying it, they are hemorrhoids. That's what tichorim are. But he struck them with hemorrhoids. That just means inflammation in that area of the body. How did the inflammation happen? So hemorrhoids can happen from a person themselves, the way that they act. It can also be through a person's own physical body, however it works. But there could also be an outside source. Rashi tells us there was an outside source over here. This is not pleasant, I'm warning you in advance. But we have to know it because it's relevant to what's going to happen next. But Rashi says that when they were in their most vulnerable state, which means when they were relieving themselves, they were all beset by mice. And that caused the hemorrhoids. It caused excessive bleeding. Many died. And all were in pain. And it was because it was in that area of the body, and because it is a regular function of the body, it was a pain they could not avoid.
The mice came from the outside of the body inside?
Yeah, no, it doesn't say where they came from. I imagine from outside the body. Hashem brought an affliction of mice to the city and had them attack them in that way.
Wow.
And in a way they couldn't avoid it because they had to use the bathroom.
Right.
So,
but did they do sacrifices and stuff to Dagon like Baal? I mean,
oh yeah, sure.
So it was the same act that we're talking about that they would do to this statue?
No. Most Avodah Zarah, the way they worship Avodah Zarah is by bringing sacrifices to slaughter animals. And
so it wasn't like Baal where they did this act.
You're not talking about Baal Peor.
Yeah, Baal Peor.
Yeah, Baal Peor, the way it was worshipped was to defecate in front of it. That's the way it was worshipped.
And how were they punished then for that?
Well, how were the Jews punished? The Jews were punished.
When the Jews were punished.
Yeah.
The people, the priests and the people.
It doesn't say that in the Torah.
But
how they
here
were.
They didn't do that
acting.
That's the body part that they're affected.
Yes. So that's what we're going to talk about. Good. So that's what we're going to talk about. Okay. So, but this is how they are afflicted. Now, the word bapolim is actually a less refined way of saying it. Tichorim is the name of the affliction. The affliction is, as I told you, hemorrhoids. Hemorrhoids doesn't do it justice, because I don't think people generally die from hemorrhoids. This was an incredibly terrible case, where there was just huge amount of blood loss and great pain and discomfort, etc. Now, that's what tichorim means. Bapolim, the word ofel, means the hidden place. So bapolim actually refers more to the body part. So it is not a clean way of saying it. That's why we have here a kri and a ksiv. It's written one way, so we understand what we're talking about, but the way you read it is in a cleaner way. They both mean the same thing, essentially, but the way that the Navi did it was he copied what the Torah does, which is to write it in the way that is the less refined way, but to say it in the way that is the more refined way. So that's what happens.
Like Prince?
Yes.
Yeah, because Baruch Hu, is mighty and awesome, powerful. Why did she choose this way to?
Okay, good,
him?
good. So that's Mrs. Lewis is asking that as well. So I want to read further. We're going to get to that. That is a major part of this discussion. But let's go on. Vayiru anshei Ashdod kichen, and the people of Ashdod saw this is what was going on. Va'amru, and they said, now they finally get the message. Lo yeshev aron elokei Yisrael imanu. The ark of the God of Yisrael shall not remain with us, shall not dwell with us. Tikashsa yado aleinu, for his hand is strong against us. V'al Dagon Eloheinu, and also against Dagon our God. So they finally got it. They didn't get it when Dagon fell down. They didn't get it when Dagon broke off. They finally get it when they are getting this mass attack. Pasuk Ches, verse 8. Vayishtachu, and they sent Vayasu et Kosarni Flishtim, and they gathered all of the leaders of the Flishtim. Aleihem to them. Vayom, and they said, Manas, and what shall we do, Laron of the King Israel, to the Ark of the God of Israel? What are we supposed to do with it now? To me, the Plishtim are now, this is the first instance of dealing with radioactive waste. And what do you do with something that you wanted to get, but you can't do anything with it? You can't bury it, you can't hide it, you can't, what are you supposed to do with it now?
Give it to your enemy.
Okay, so hold on. Right now, they don't want to do that yet because they don't want to give it back to the Jews because that might empower the Jews. So what do you do with something like this?
They don't have other enemies? Yeah. The Jews are it?
Okay, all right. Maybe they're... Okay, good, good. Let's see. First, they want to keep it. They want to try to keep it. Vayomer, they said, Gas Yisov. It will turn to Gas. We'll take it away from Ashdod and bring it to Gas. Aron Elokei Yisrael, the Aron of the God of Yisrael. So they moved it to another large city, to Gath.
Do we know where Gath is, like in modern day Israel?
It's over there on the Gaza Strip. I think we do know.
There's a place named that.
Yeah, I think we do know. I think so. Vayas, and so that's what they said we should do, and that's what they did. Vayas Sebu, Aron of the King of Israel, and they turned, you know, they moved the Aron of the God of Israel. So what do they think? Perhaps, remember they said that his hand is against us and against Dagon our God. So move it out of Ashdod, bring it to Gath, where they don't have Dagon. So maybe there, the Ark, the God of the Jews, will be okay. He's okay hanging out in Gath. Vayihi it was acharei heisibu oso, after they moved it to Gath. Vatihi yad Hashem bo'ir mehumagid olam me'od, and the hand of Hashem was against the city, a great confusion. Vayachas anshei ho'ir, and he struck the men of the city, mikaton v'ad gadol, from the youngest to the oldest. Vayisasru lahem techorim, and he struck them
again
with techorim. Vayisasru means in a hidden way he struck them with techorim, the same affliction. Vayishalku esaron hoelokim ekron, and they sent the Aron of God to Ekron. Vayihi kevar Aron hoelokim Ekron, it was when the Aron of Hashem came to Ekron, so the people of Ekron, they weren't having any of this. Vayizaku ha'ekronim leimar, the ekronim cried out saying, Hei sabu elai et aron elokei Yisrael, they have turned against me, the Aron of the God of Yisrael, lahamiseini ve'esami, to kill me and my nation. The ekronim said, whoa, what are they doing to us? We don't want this. Vayishlachu, and they sent, Vayas, who was called Sani Plishtim, and they gathered all the heads of the Plishtim. Vayom, and they said, Shalku et aron elokei Yisrael, send away the Aron of the God of Yisrael, Yashovim Kamo, shall return to its place. V'loyamis osi ve'asami, it shall not kill me and my nation. Ki aisa mehumas maves b'chol ha'ir, for there was a great confusion of death in the city. Kavda ma'od, yad ha'elokim sham, the hand of Hashem was very heavy over there. V'anashim ha'shalomesu, and those who weren't killed, huku ba techorim. Here we go again. They were struck with the same affliction. And the cry of the city went up to the heavens, meaning it was a huge cry. They were all screaming and yelling about what was going on. Now this went on for several months. This was not a sudden thing. First it was in Ashdod, and then they finally got the message. They moved to the Gath. They finally got the message. They moved to Ekron. This was going on for a while. Well, you're going to see in the beginning of the next parak that it was with the Plishtim for 7 months. For 7 months, the Aron was with the Plishtim. They tried to keep it, but they couldn't because it kept attacking them. So why this affliction? Why this affliction? And now they're going to have to get rid of the Aron, and they're going to have to figure out a way of sending it back, which is not so easy to do either. How do you send back the Aron? No one wants to get near the Aron. What do you do? So that's the next parak. But why this affliction? The Gemara tells us that, again, in that same Gemara, which discusses the grading of Avodah Zarah. And again, you'll excuse me for the allusion that we're going to make over here, because this, again, it's Avodah Zarah. With Avodah Zarah, this is the only time it's permitted to speak this way. But the area of the body that the Techorim occurs in, the Gemara says it is permitted to say to a non-Jew, take your Avodah Zarah and place it in that area of the body. In that crass way of speaking,
right,
it is permitted to say that because you're talking about Avodah Zarah. The reason why they're struck in this way is because Avodah Zarah is likened to this sort of thing. excrement and avodah zarah are considered to be one and the same. And so because the Plishtim had the audacity to believe that their avodah zarah somehow had defeated or taken control of the Aron HaElokim, or that the Aron HaElokim was some sort of avodah zarah, that it had independent power, it's this thing that has power, it's got lightning bolts coming out of it or whatever it is, they started to believe that, so they get hit with what avodah zarah really deserves. Hashem doesn't punish all people who worship avodah zarah in this way all the time, but this is the paradigm for how avodah zarah is treated, and therefore they get struck in this way. The Plishtim, it is an incredible lesson in how connected they were to avodah zarah, in how long it took them to get the message, and then, as we will see, when they want to get rid of the Aron and really send it back to the Jewish people, how limited they are in how they do it, and also how they do it and they're still bound up with avodah zarah as they are doing it. And we'll see as we move along. But this is what is happening here with the avodah zarah and the Aron and the affliction of the Plishtim. Yes?
So how are we as Jews to deal with secular people and what they believe and...
Okay, fair question. The first question that you have to ask yourself is, what is avodah zarah? Non-Jews have to believe in one God, just like we have to believe in one God. That God that everybody has to believe in is one God, not more than one, and also it is one God that has no physical manifestation.
No children.
Okay. But we're Hashem's children.
All right, but...
No physical children. Okay.
I mean, is that where you're going with
this? No. Well, hold on. We'll see where we're going with it. Hold on. But no, there's no physical manifestation of that God. There's no statue. There is no... there's nothing that you can point to and say that is the God. Now, if a non-Jew believes in one God and believes that that God does not have a physical body, he just is, and he calls that God something other than Hashem, mm-hmm. That is not avodah zarah. It doesn't matter what you call that one God. As long as you recognize that there's one God and that he has no physical form, then that is Hashem. So we call him Hashem. You want to call him something else, you might have the wrong name, but you don't have the wrong belief.
So Allah.
So therefore, Islam is probably not avodah zarah. It would seem that Islam is not avodah zarah. I believe that that is the consensus of the poskim, of those who rule in these areas, that it is not avodah zarah. That would mean that it is not therefore prohibited to walk into a mosque. If it's not avodah zarah, then their houses of worship are not prohibited because they're not avodah zarah. There's nothing wrong with the houses of worship. Now, I am not an expert in other religions. I'm barely an expert in our religion, but I'm certainly not an expert in other religions, and I can't tell you whether they really believe in these parameters, that there is only one and that he has no form. But I do know that they don't believe that Muhammad was divine. They just believe that he was a prophet. They're wrong about that, but that's not avodah zarah. There's nothing prohibited about believing mistakenly that someone's a prophet when he's not. But assuming that that is their belief, then it is not avodah zarah. So even though we have trouble with that religion for many other reasons, for how they treat us and what's going on in the Middle East and all that, but avodah zarah is not one of their faults, if this is true. Let's take another, that's one extreme. The other extreme would be some of the Far East religions, particularly in India.
Yeah.
Now, Buddhism, again, I am no expert on other religions, but my understanding is that they don't worship the Buddha.
Right, there's no deity in Buddhism.
But I don't know, I don't understand it, I never studied it, I have no idea. But my understanding, someone told me, and it was once corroborated to me, that they don't worship the Buddha. So I don't know for sure about that.
Buddha, they say, was a prophet.
Right,
so again,
right.
It's not the same.
Right.
It's not the
but,
same thing.
But let's take Hinduism or Shintoism, those types of religions, Japan and India, those types of religions, so
they have
what's that?
They have idols.
Doesn't Buddha have an idol?
I don't know. Like I'm not
oh,
like
sorry,
I'm not an expert.
Okay,
but if they believe in a physical being, a physical thing that they worship, that they bow down to, and if my understanding is, my cousin who visited India told me that there's like thousands of gods all over the place.
They worship the cow.
They worship cows. They worship right. So that's real Avodah Zarah. That's real Avodah Zarah. We don't respect that.
Right.
We don't respect it. And that would mean you can't go into their shrines because they really are Avodah Zarah.
When they worship cows, they don't think cows are God. They think cows are souls of people that have come back.
Okay.
That's not the same.
So that may not be the same, but it depends what they do with it. If they really worship it, that is, if they bow to it, right, I'm not sure where you draw the line. So I don't know.
But the same with if they were to bow to a Buddha doll, even though they say Buddha's a prophet.
If they believe that the doll has independent power,
right?
That's what we're talking about. So it's hard to know. I don't know. Especially since today people aren't knowledgeable anymore. Even those who do these things aren't really knowledgeable. That's part of
what they're doing.
It's part of the problem. I don't know if it's a problem, but when the drive for Avodah Zarah was taken away, when the Anshei Knesset HaGadol, the men of the Great Assembly, removed the drive for Avodah Zarah, what happened is that people just kept on doing what they were doing, but they didn't fully grasp it anymore. So it's hard to really know what the true doctrine is of each of these religions. But in theory, if they are really attributing power to each of these objects, and they're bowing to them and worshipping them, then that is Avodah Zarah. That's genuine Avodah Zarah, and one, first of all, we do not respect that, and also one cannot derive any benefit from it, and one can't go into their shrines and etc. So
they bow.
Yeah, but what are they bowing to? They're not bowing.
No,
I think they're not bowing to an object. They're bowing to God. We also bow.
They pray and they bow.
Now, this is why. A number of years back, you may know about that there was a whole to-do about shapels, about wings that come from India, because it had to do with some sort of a religious ritual where a woman would have her hair cut in the temple, and it was a whole to-do about what exactly is that? Was that a gift to the Avodah Zarah? Was it not a gift to the Avodah Zarah? So I'm not getting into all of those details. What I'm telling you is that that's why it became such a big issue. Because what they're doing over there is genuine Avodah Zarah.
Right.
It's the real thing. So since it's the real thing, it's funny to call it the real thing, but since it's the real thing, therefore there are a lot of restrictions and prohibitions that go along with it. So it really does become at least a discussion of what exactly is going on there with the hair and all that. It may be permitted in everybody, but at least it's a discussion. If it were done in an Islam, in a mosque, there would be no discussion about it. There would be no question about it that it's not prohibited. But because they really are dealing with Avodah Zarah, and with Avodah Zarah, not only does the actual object that's being worshipped become prohibited, but gifts that are given to the object have a degree of prohibition upon them, and things that are offered as sacrifices become, there are various rules that apply to Avodah Zarah, and it's very stringent. You can't derive benefit from anything to do with Avodah Zarah. So it's a very difficult set of laws to deal with, especially since we're not so familiar with them. We don't come in contact with it anymore. We don't regularly get involved ourselves in Avodah Zarah. So the it's not like you can open up some, you know, the guide to how to deal with Avodah Zarah in English. You know, they don't have those because it's not something that the typical American deals with. So that's the other side of the spectrum. Then you have those religions where it's unclear. or at least it's questionable. And Christianity falls into that questionable realm. Because, first of all, I've mentioned this to you before, that they don't seem to have an object that they attribute independent power to, even though, yes, they have a crucifix and things like that. But do they attribute that thing has power? Not sure about that.
What that thing represents, they think, will have power.
Okay, that may be true, but that's not worshiping an object.
No.
Right?
It's worshiping
whatever it represents.
What it represents.
Not sure. But the primary problem with Christianity is the Trinity. Because do they believe in one or do they believe in three? And that's where you get into a question of Avodah Zarah. Because if they believe in three, so that is shituf, that is believing in more than one God, that is prohibited for a non-Jew. And that may bring along with it certain restrictions and problems. So the question of whether one is allowed to walk into a church now is the issue. And they don't have... well, maybe they do have, but it's not widespread in our communities in the United States to have altars. I mean, I don't mean an altar. I mean, like, you know, the altars on the street corners to bring sacrifices to the Christian God. You know, you don't have that, and you don't have widespread all over the place. You know, various gifts that were given to the gods and like that. So we don't come in contact with it. Even their holidays have become so commercialized and so secular that it's just a gimmick to make money. So there's very little that has to do with the religion itself. Here in the South, it's more pervasive than up north, but nevertheless, it's not the kind of thing where you're constantly asking yourself, "Am I allowed to derive benefit from that? Am I allowed to, if I hear that music around in December when I'm shopping, am I allowed to enjoy the music? Now, I may hate the music, but there's no Avodah Zarah in the music. It's they're trying to make money. You know, whoever, there's nothing, you know, it's not a religious thing. So really the primary question when it comes to Christianity and Avodah Zarah is walking into a church. So we generally do not walk into a church, meaning into a sanctuary of a church. We don't do it because it is possible that what they're doing is Avodah Zarah, in which case one should not walk into their sanctuary. What about the rest of the building? So the rest of the building in theory is not prohibited, but you get into the issue of Maris Ayin, of what people will think when they see you walk into the building. So walking into the building, if there is no good reason to do so, why else are you going in there other than to worship? So therefore, it's not a simple matter to go into a church. But if the polling place, your voting place, is in the church, it's not in the sanctuary, and everybody knows why you're walking in there on that day on November. So therefore, it's not Maris Ayin. No one's going to suspect that you're going in there to worship, and it's perfectly acceptable to go in there. It may be distasteful. I don't like doing it, but there is nothing prohibited about going in there because you're not going to the sanctuary and no one is going to suspect you of doing anything that's wrong because that is what everybody's going to vote. Yeah, there's no, you can, the person is okay. There's nothing wrong with the person. Right? But here, let me tell you practical examples where there are issues. One issue is in school, with both with children in school and also if you take courses in a university. If you take courses or you study these other religions, or if children are being taught Greek mythology, it's not a simple matter because we don't respect it. We don't respect it. We don't look at Greek mythology and say that it's, wow, it's really fascinating how they... We say these people were a bunch of idiots. That's what you're supposed to say. Because it is foolish. Avodah Zarah is foolish.
You shouldn't teach it in schools.
It is not a good idea to teach it in schools because it's not. What are you going to teach about it? You're not going to be able to do it in a PC way, because it's we don't believe in it. We don't believe in it. We believe you should degrade it. Mm-hmm. So it's you're getting yourself into hot water with being involved in that kind of stuff. Studying about it in university. So it depends obviously why you're studying it, but also where the coursework is going to go. If you're going to need to write some sort of a positive report on some sort of about a czar, you can't do that. You can't write positively about them. It's we are too degraded. So it's not a simple thing to be involved with it. But let me tell you more, even more practical things. Friend of mine has a colleague, a business colleague, and his colleague is Indian, and gave him a ride somewhere in his car, and he had a thing hanging in his thing.
Okay.
And he asked him, my friend asked his colleague about that thing. He said, yeah, this is one of my gods.
Mm-hmm. So now you're in the sanctuary because you're in the...
Well, no, that's not a sanctuary. But the thing is that he really believed this thing was a god.
Right.
This little thing dangling from his mirror. Right?
God.
A cheap god, right? But a god. So that thing is Avodah Zarah.
Right.
It's real, genuine Avodah Zarah sitting there.
So then what?
Then what? Nothing. I mean, if you would try to give it to me.
Would he not go into the car?
No. I don't think it's that. I don't think it goes like that. But it just suddenly makes you uncomfortable.
So it's okay to go into a car with someone. That was my question.
You can go. When we first moved to Atlanta, and we were looking at housing. We ended up renting a house before we bought. Mm-hmm. But we tried to buy when we first got here. We looked at a house, and the house was owned by a Far Eastern family. And the realtor told us that before we went in to look at the house, don't worry about such and such a room. That's their shrine.
Oh.
So I went in there, and we took a look around, and we were like, ugh. So I wrote to my Rebbe about it. So he said that it's a question. The halacha is, the rule is that if a non-Jew has an avodah zarah, let's say they believe that this is the holy bottle of spring water, right? And this will give me water. And so they believe it's a god. So they begin to worship this bottle. Then they decide, you know what? It's a terrible god. I prefer the bottle of sparkling water, and this is no longer my god. So they are mevatalit. They say, I'm not interested in this god, and they throw it at the wall and say, I forget it. So they can remove the status of Avodah Zarah from the object, because they have decided it's no longer an Avodah Zarah, and they actually did something to annul it.
Mm-hmm.
And they can remove it. A Jew can't remove its status of Avodah Zarah, but a non-Jew can. So he told me that when they're moving out, if they leave that shrine, mm-hmm. so then they have been mevatel it. They've destroyed it. But he said to me, but I'm not sure about the ruach ra, about the evil spirits that accompany that whatever that means, the ruach ra, that there's something evil about it, and I'm not sure what happens when they move out. So I conveyed that to the realtor, who was a little bit shocked, and then so then he checked into it further, and he assured us that after asking them about it, it was not a shrine; it was just a room that they used to remind themselves of the old country. Now I didn't really believe it, right? We didn't
wanted to sell the house,
right? We didn't take the house anyway. But okay, so there you have another example. Now I'll give you another example. We're dealing with, okay, you have the Far East, so if you go to India, you go to Japan, you gotta deal with this stuff, fine. But we don't really run into this stuff. What about American Indians? And what about, if you go to South America or Central America and you wanna go see that stuff over there? There, like I said?
The Mayans.
Yeah, whatever.
The Mayans
and the like you said. Right.
Yeah.
All that stuff. That was real about Azara. It was the real deal. I mean, that was human sacrifice. That was real stuff going on over there. Right? That is genuine Avodah Zarah. Is it no longer Avodah Zarah because they're all dead? Maybe. If they were actually, they annulled it before they did. Could be. But you certainly cannot, you can't go and appreciate the beauty and the incredible. Right? It's Avodah Zarah. It's Avodah Zarah. This is not like, you know, some nice, it's all right. It's real, genuine Avodah Zarah. We don't take that lightly. It's not a place for a person.
You've got that temple in Haifa.
I don't know. I don't know.
Those are the Baha'i.
That's not that kind of thing?
Baha'i, well, I'm no expert. They don't have idols.
I don't know. I'm just saying, whenever you encounter this stuff, it's not something to be taken.
No, I don't know anything else.
What about
about people, I've seen people who have little Buddha dolls in their house and they put incense in the little tray in front of it. Is that considered like an offering, putting incense? Because we had incense offerings. So.
The Gemara says that all worship of Avodah Zarah is prohibited, but each Avodah Zarah has its own way of being worshipped, as we already discussed. And the way that it's worshipped is prohibited for that particular Avodah Zarah. But if you mix and match, right, it's not prohibited. So, but there are four types of worship that are general, and they apply to all Avodah Zarahs. One is to bow. One is to offer a sacrifice. One is to pour libations of wine or whatever, something like that. And the other is to burn things for it. That means to burn the sacrifice or possibly to burn incense. And it's to burn things in front of it. Those are the four types of worship that are universal. So,
to us as well.
Yeah, no, that's why they're universal, because they are done by us as well, and that's right. So, it's again, if they're burning incense as they're offering it as something,
what they're thinking.
Yeah, right. That's the problem. We don't know. We don't know. I don't know if it only means the men, even though the word men is used. But as you know, men is often a word that encompasses everybody. I don't know. I don't know if it was specifically the men. If it was specifically the men, we would have to say because they're the ones who should have done differently. They're the ones who had the power. The men, the women evidently would not have had the ability to change things, so they're not blamed. That's what we would say, if it only means men. The Torah itself prohibits human sacrifice. Now, it says you're not allowed to give your son over to be killed. Some say, it depends how you learn over there, but there's a prohibition of Molech. Molech is a type of worship. And there's no death over there, but some say there is. There were times when people would give their children over to be killed for the Avodah Zarah.
Jewish people,
yes. It is alluded to in the Nevi'im.
That's what I was asking.
Yeah, it is alluded to, but it was not done as a, you know, it wasn't a nationwide thing. Okay.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.